In the devotional life, we're going to have a look in the book of Joshua again. But first of all, we want to see what the word devotion means. And again, I did some homework, and it means the surrender of ourselves to a person, to a purpose, or a pursuit. To be devoted to something, to be surrendered to a purpose or a person or a pursuit. But there are some qualifying factors. You've got to add the words gladly, willingly, exclusively, wholeheartedly. So when we come to talk about the devotional life in terms of our devotion to God, we're talking about that voluntary surrender of ourselves to God as a person, to his purpose and his pursuit, gladly, willingly, exclusively, wholeheartedly, a dedicated personal attachment to God. So my devotional life is my relationship with God, to whom I'm devoted. It's much more than the quiet time. I'm not going to be talking about the quiet time today. I'm talking about the devotional life, of which the quiet time is but a part and a beginning. And as I prayed over this from the book of Joshua, the Lord led me to Caleb, a devoted disciple of the Lord. And so in Joshua chapter 14 and 15, we are introduced to Caleb. And I want to say three things about his life of devotion to God. His devotion to God, firstly, was demonstrated over a lifetime. That is a significant factor. His devotional life was demonstrated over a lifetime. You can break up Joshua's life into Caleb's life into three parts. Caleb, from the years 1 to 40, Caleb from the years 40 to 85, and then over 85. And so we're looking at Caleb, a devoted disciple, and in years 1 to 40, we've got to turn back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. His early life is not recorded, but what he became indicates what he was. And what you and I become in 10, 20, 30, 40 years' time will be indicated by what we are today and what we will be doing tomorrow. And what we are then will be the sum total of what we are now and in between. And the Lord develops and prepares our life for a specific purpose. And in the course of life, we face various crises. The Lord knows all about these crises. And the Lord's preparing you now for crises down the line, knowing that when it comes, you will stand the test. The crisis does not make the man, but it reveals the man. And for Caleb, the crisis came at age 40 when he was right on the border of the promised land. And in Numbers 13 and 14, we are told how he was one of the 12 spies chosen to go in, spy out the land for 40 days and come back and report. And he was one of the two, he and Joshua, who said, let's go in and possess the land. And the 10 said, no, let's go back to Egypt. This was a crisis for which God had been preparing him. And out of it came two qualities of his devotional life: his courage and his faith. We see his courage in Numbers 13 and verse 30. After the ten had given a bad report, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That was a courageous thing to say, because in the next chapter, after having repeated their request, in verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Caleb took a stand for God, a courageous stand for God. And God's looking for men and women and young men and women who will be courageous enough to show the world just where you stand. Gladly follow his command. You're all resigned to Christ divine. Show the world just where you stand. I was looking up an old song in Sankey's hymn book. It's got 1,200 songs in it. They never used to sing a quarter of them. But there's one there that you never hear sung. "Have courage, my boy, to say no. Have courage, my boy, to say no." Caleb had courage to say yes to God. There are times in your devotional walk with God that you must stand up and say no. That takes courage. Sometimes it takes greater courage to stand up and be counted and say yes for God. It takes faith to do that. So this quality of courage was balanced by faith. And this faith was demonstrated in the midst of unbelief. It's easy to have faith at this conference. Why, there's faith all around you. But to have faith at work, have faith where you live in that college, have faith at your home where there's unbelief. But Caleb walked with God in his devotional life in those first 40 years and demonstrated faith in the midst of unbelief. The difference between the 10 spies who did not believe and the two who did was simply that the 10 put the difficulties between themselves and God. But Caleb and Joshua put God between themselves and the difficulties. And you're going to face some difficulties in the next few weeks. Some of them are very personal. And you'll need to learn from Caleb and Joshua if you're going to walk through those difficulties, to put God between the difficulties and yourself. The devil wants to deceive you. The 10 matched the strength of the giants with their own. But the 2 matched the giants against the omnipotence of God, the almighty power of God. And you're going to have some giants you're going to have to face. And you can size them up and look them over, or else you can be like a David, a giant killer, like a Caleb who went and drove out the giants because he put the omnipotence of God before the size of the giant. The 10 gazed at these giants, and the 2 gazed at God, and the 10 said, "Let us return," and the 2 said, "Let us go up." From years 41 to 80 are the middle years of life. And we turn back to Joshua 14 and 15 to catch up on Caleb. The middle age of life is often the dangerous period of life. It's when you can become comfortable, you can ease up. And deterioration can set in. I remember hearing Joe Simmons one time speak from Hosea 7, verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. He was also referring to Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. And I remember him illustrating and saying that just that year someone had written him a letter from America, a man who knew him very well. In the course of his letter he said, Joe, is it possible that you are not the man you used to be? You are not what you once were, and even more deadly than this, you are not conscious of it. This is the kind of deterioration that can set in the middle years. But Caleb was still going strong. At age 40, he had a faithful walk with God. He had his eye on the promise. Now, it wasn't an easy road for the next 40 years. Not an easy road at all. In fact, the apparent reward for his faithfulness was 40 years wandering around in the desert, frustrated, disappointed. He could have become resentful against God. He could have become jealous of Joshua, who seemed to be the next one chosen by Moses. But you never find Caleb amongst the murmurers and the doubters and the grumblers and the unbelievers. You find him walking with God. So that age 85 now, age 85, old age, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he was able always to keep that which he had promised to do. Years patiently waiting for the fulfillment of a promise that was given back there in Numbers 14 and verse 24, where God said, My servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring unto the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Still strong in body, spirit, and faith, living a life of devotion to God. Are you looking toward old age? Jack Griffin came around the Navigators when he was about 50 years of age. He was converted at 47. And I often used to hear him quote Psalm 92 and verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Psalm 71 and verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. And I jotted down what I think is the ABCD of our devotional life being demonstrated over a lifetime. You see, it's hard for students to think about more than next week. I remember I came to the end of the year at the University of New South Wales, and I thought, now I'll get all the key people one by one. I'll go sit out in a seat in the sun and we'll talk about next year and what God is going to do in their life next year, what they're trusting God for next year. I couldn't find any who were thinking about next year. And I'm challenging you to think of walking with God, living a life devoted to God for a lifetime. So A stands for aim for the long haul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't only sing it, pray it. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life. I've got it mixed up somewhere. But the psalmist had that long haul in mind. All the days of his life. B stands for be a finisher. For I am now ready, writes Paul, the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid. He had his eye on the crown, on the reward. He was a finisher. And you know that it's characteristic in your life, in many things, to start and not to finish. You start to make something and you leave it, go on to something else, never go back to it. You start to do this, something else comes up, and away you go. That was a characteristic of younger years, and you've carried it over. It takes grit and faith and courage and determination to be a finisher. And I'm suggesting that your devotional life aim for the long haul. Be a finisher and see, consider him. Hebrews 12, 1-3, looking unto Jesus. Run with patience the race that is set before you. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you, and look to Jesus. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Why do you want to consider Christ? So that you won't be weary or faint in your mind. He was a finisher. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, the cross. And D stands for develop our relationship with him. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, changed from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Lord the Spirit. Develop your relationship with him. Day by day in your walk, in your devotional time in the morning. And walk with him through the day, as Dave was saying in your prayer life. The second side of Caleb's devotional life, he not only demonstrated it over the long haul, but he demonstrated it by dynamic discipleship. When you examine Caleb, you see all the qualities that we looked at last night in Joshua. You see that Caleb was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. He was a man of obedience. He was a man who relied on the promises of God. He was a man who relied on the presence of God. So devotional life for Caleb wasn't just some wishy-washy affair. It had a bite in it. It had a commitment to it. It had some backbone in it. Devotional life for Caleb was not going away and living in a monastery and shutting myself off. It wasn't coming up here to this campsite and staying here all the week forever. It was out there in the rough and tumble of life, day by day. He was a dynamic disciple. How do we know? Well, in chapter 14 of Joshua and verse 11, Caleb says, "Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Now, therefore, give me this mountain." What do you ask God to give you? Napoleon says on one occasion, "He honors me by the magnitude of his request." He honors me, Napoleon, by the magnitude of his request. And I'm told that Dawson Trotman used to listen to the size of the prayers of the men around him. Pray big. Pray, don't pray for peanuts. Pray for mountains. In Isaiah 7, verse 11, it says in the margin of my Bible, make thy petitions deep. God's listening for mountain-sized praying. Give me this mountain. What mountain? Hebron. Give me Hebron. It wasn't just any old mountain. Hebron, where the giants lived. Hebron, where Caleb had walked. You see, Caleb remembered Joshua 1:3 that we read last night. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And Caleb's walking through the land. He says, boy, look at that place over there. If I ever want that, I've got to walk on it. So he went and walked there. He remembered that. And he remembered in verse 9 of chapter 14, when he came to Joshua 40 years later, and he says, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. Not only did Caleb remember, but God remembered. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 35 and 36, God is saying through Moses, surely there is not one of these men of this evil generation shall see this good land which I swear unto their fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden on, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Hebron is one of the oldest cities in the world. It's 19 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and it's on an elevated portion about 3,000 feet above sea level. It's about 4,300 feet above the Dead Sea, which is a few miles east of Hebron. Hebron was chosen by Abraham when he walked into this land not knowing whither he was going, and he looked around for a place to settle down. He chose Hebron. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 16 tells us the kind of place Hebron was. Verse 18, and Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And in chapter 35 and verse 27, we find that that's where he settled down. Chapter 35 and verse 27, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. So it was quality country. It was more than that. It was the best. It was the best. And when so many in the days of Joshua, when they went in to conquer the land, chose that which was least, chose the easy road. See, Hebron was part of the land that Abraham chose when he stood there with Lot. And he said, Lot, where would you like to live? And he said, I'd like it down there. On the plain, by the river. It looks best to me. Abraham said, righto, I'm going to choose this. He chose the best. And many others are content with the least, just enough to get by. And you get the feel of this as you read through Joshua, because they got into the place, and instead of driving out the enemy, they just went as far as they needed to, got enough land like a little glade like this, and settled down. And left a lot of the enemy. around about. And in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, when the campaign's supposed to be over, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And I'm asking you, are you just living your Christian life on the bare minimum? I know Christians, and I did for years in my own life, just live the Christian life on the bare minimum. Just enough to get by. Just enough if somebody asks me some question, I can just say, well, yes, I had my quiet time this morning. I had the 7 minutes with God. God's looking for the best. Are you willing to give him the best years of your life? That's right now. For some of you, the best years of your life. The devil knows that. That's why he's after the teenager. Give him the best. When John Haggai said to 3,500 people, everybody stand, who is a Christian, a true believer, a born again person, about 3,200 people stood. He said, now everybody who became a Christian before the age of 16, sit down. And about 3,000 sat down. He said, everybody's become the age Christian before the age of 25. Sit down. And half of those sat down. Before the age of 40, all but 10 people sat down. And he said, the likelihood of anybody becoming Christian after 40 is 80,000 to 1. And it gets worse as you get older. That's statistics all over the world. He said every crusade he asks that same question and he gets the same result. The best years of your life, and the devil knows it, are right now. Are you giving those years to God right now? I say to young fellas in a university situation, living in a college with all the opportunities for training and development, are you making the most of this time? In 2 or 3 years you'll be graduated, you'll be out in some way off place, and you won't have anybody there who can minister to you, build into your life. Are you giving the best years of your life to God? Are you giving the best of your time to God? God doesn't want just any old time. If you're too tired to study the Bible between 7 and 9 at night, get up at 5 o'clock and study it. If that's when it's better for you, give him the best. Not just what's left over. Are you giving them the best of your talent? God has developed certain capacities in your life, and we can just get along by letting God have some little part, but we know that God wants to develop an area of our life so that we can really serve him in the body of Christ and make a significant contribution. Are you letting God develop that in your life? The word Hebron means league, fellowship, communion. That's what it means. Now you can see how it's all related to the devotional life. Fellowship with God. This is the best. This is the place we all must seek. To walk with God over the long haul, day by day. Not just 7 minutes with God. It's a walk. It's a walk. Moment by moment, year by year. And it'll never be easy, friend. It will never be easy. It will always be heavily guarded. The giants are there. And we've got to contend as we step out in this walk with God, with the world, the flesh, the devil. It will never be easy to put God first. To seek the best. You know what I'm talking about. You try and set apart a time for prayer and see how you get on. Why, Harvey told me about a fellow just the day before yesterday who comes to see him. And he says, you know, I'm a married man and I'm at home. And when I want to go out here to the pictures or the club or wherever it is, there's no worries. We just move out. But every time I want to come and spend some time at your place, there are problems. There are problems at home. It will never be easy to do what God wants you to do. The best for God. And yet Hebron became ultimately a city of refuge. A place where those who needed time to recover from a a difficult situation could retreat to and be safe in. And that's what fellowship with God becomes for you in this hurly-burly world. And Hebron became, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, the dwelling place of the king. You can spend time with the King of Kings as you fellowship with him, as your devotional life grows and develops. Finally, Caleb's devotional life was demonstrated by a principle. It was demonstrated by a lifetime. It was demonstrated by dynamic discipleship. It had some backbone in it. But it was demonstrated by a principle. He wholly followed the Lord. Now, when something is repeated three times in the Bible, it must be important. But more than that, it's one thing for Caleb to say that he wholly followed the Lord, and in Joshua 14 and verse 8, he says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord." It's one thing for you to say that you wholly follow the Lord. It's another thing for somebody else to say that about you. And Moses said it about him in the next verse. Moses swore, "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord." But it's one thing for somebody else to say it about it and you to say, but when God said it, and God said it in Deuteronomy 1, 36 that we read, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. In Numbers 14, 24, he says, "Because you fully followed the Lord." Now, because of this principle working in his life, this was the secret of Caleb's ability to drive out the enemy. Of all those who received an inheritance of land in Canaan, and each of the tribes did, Caleb was the only one to wholly drive out the enemy. In Joshua 15, 13 and 14, he took over that portion and drove out the sons of Anak and possessed the place. And I submit that our inability to drive out the enemy in our lives so that we might wholly follow the Lord is due to our failure not to wholly follow the Lord. And so the enemy still settles down, makes his home in, resides in, like he did in that portion of land that really belonged to a tribe, but the Canaanites still stayed up there in those hills or over there in that valley. And they were a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites from then on. I ask you, how are you managing with the enemy? Have you driven him out yet? Or is he still settling down in some place in your life? Has he still got an inroad into your life? I remember telling the story in Harvey's home once of Sir Charles Marsden at Dusseldorf, and how the Quaker had this little property in the middle of the city, and always Dusseldorf belongeth unto Sir me, Sir John Ramsden, and me, unto you and to me. And the devil has a little inroad because you've not wholly followed the Lord. Is that bell mean we go to lunch now? No, thank you. Amen. And I'm submitting to you that if you don't deal with the giants in your life now, they'll still be there in 40 years' time. And some of you have got issues and areas in your life that you ought to be dealing with. God's pointed them out. He's put his finger on them. And it could be at this conference that you get away someplace alone with God and you settle it once for all. And you look up and say, "Lord, I want the best. Give me this Hebron. I want to wholly follow you, Lord." Now let me say a word of warning here. That this principle of wholly following the Lord just does not mean that you will be perfect. I believe there are three D's in sanctification. The first D is to depart from sin. The second D is dedication, to yield your life to the Lord. And the third D is discipline. But I don't believe we get any one of those D's 100% all the time, or all 300%. I challenge anyone here to stand up and say that they've got those three D's in place 100% all the time. And you know, if anybody did stand up and say, yes, I'm 100% all the time departing from sin, I'm 100% all the time dedicated to the Lord, I'm 100% all the time disciplined in my life, then I'd say, well, come with me and we'll go to the place where you live. And I'll ask the people you live with, would you say that that person 100% departs from sin? I'll go to the place where you work, and I'll say to those people, would you say that this person is 100% dedicated to God? Now, why am I saying this? Because sometimes when you come to a consecration meeting or somebody speaks on this kind of thing, it comes through that that's what you've got to do. And because you don't do it and you can't do it, the devil gets in and you become discouraged and defeated. And we will never become 100% dedicated or disciplined or departing from sin in this life all the time. Oh, it should be the desire. It should be the goal we aim at. There should be a trend in our life when things are different now and they're better next year and we're on a higher plane. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's where I want to go, and people can see we're going there. But there are some times when we are 100% disciplined, but we're not 100% dedicated. And we get this one in place and this one pops up and we work here and this one gets down. But that's the devotional life. You depart from sin, and that's some areas that you've got to deal with in this conference. Others of you need to make a total dedication to the Lord. But some of you have just got to get disciplined. And that's the will. He wants control of the will. And it's the discipline that gets the mechanics in place in your life. And these things that help get the wheel in place, like the quiet time and scripture memory and Bible study and witnessing and so on, they're disciplines. The wheel has to operate. And it's all by the mercy and the grace of God. You say, why should I wholly follow the Lord? Well, it's simply because the Lord is our inheritance. We are like the tribe of Levi. In chapter 13 of Joshua and verse 33, the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give any land or earthly inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. And we don't really have any earthly inheritance. You can walk around that nice property that you own, and that nice house that you own, and that nice car that you own, and that nice tape recorder you own, and that nice stereo you own. And you can say, well, all these things are mine. I've bought them with my own money. They're my inheritance. And I'll say, we'll talk about this matter in 100 years' time. We don't have any earthly inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. It doesn't fade away. Let's consider Levi a moment. We turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 8 and 9, and we find what God's plan for Levi was. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto his day. Therefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. And friend, the Lord is your inheritance. Ephesians 1 verse 10, in whom we have our inheritance. Ephesians 1 verse 11. And I'm submitting to you today that if you want to develop your devotional life, you've got to be content with this. Other people in the world all around you are putting all their time and their money and their energy into some other kind of an inheritance. But you be content with the Lord as your inheritance. Develop. Face it squarely. Anticipate it. This is the devotional life. When you can say, the Lord is my inheritance. With the psalmist in Psalm 73:25, who in high in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the devotional life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me. He maketh me to lie down. He restoreth me. He is my inheritance. But it was not always this way with Levi. In Genesis chapter 34, Levi and Simeon did a very dreadful thing. You can read about it. It's not very even fit to talk about in company like this. But the Bible's an honest book, real to life. But because of that despicable thing, we find when the time came that Jacob blessed his sons, in Genesis chapter 49, he cursed Simeon and Levi. Verse 5, Genesis 49, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. My soul, come not unto their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, I will scatter them in Israel. And Simeon just merged out of existence as a tribe in the southern part of Canaan. And Levi didn't have any place to live, but the grace of God. The day came in Exodus chapter 32 when Moses came down from the mountain with Joshua, and there was the camp worshipping a golden calf, and the people dancing naked around it in all forms of immorality. Or you can imagine just the righteous indignation that was there in the heart of Moses. And we are told in Exodus 32, verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. And Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today," verse 29, "to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." And when we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33, we find at the end of Moses' life that he refers to this blessing for Levi. Genesis 33 from 8 right down to 11. "Bless the Lord, his substance, and accept his work of his hands." What am I saying? I'm saying this. God has chosen every one of you in Christ. Even before the foundation of the world. And some of you have begun your Christian life, but it's been a wilderness experience, and you've been out there playing with fire, playing with the world, and you're right out of God's best for your life. And at this conference, God is saying, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who'll turn their back on that and come and stand out for God?" And if in your heart you come like Levi, God will bless you so that you can worship him and work for him and witness for him. Here were people devoting themselves to an idol. Levi said, "We want to devote ourselves to God." And you can say that at this conference. A new commitment to the Lord. What will your response be? As you spend time with God and think over this, I trust it'll be to say, it is my desire to wholly follow the Lord. I thank God for His grace. I thank God for an opportunity like Levi had to demonstrate that I want to wholly follow the Lord. When everybody else around me in the world is giving themselves to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, I want to come out on the side of God. And for the first time in my life, I am satisfied with the Lord as my inheritance. Everybody else is saving up for this, that, and the other, but I want to testify from this time onward that the Lord is my inheritance. That is the devotional life. Shall we pray?